You open your Bibles with me tonight, please, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 41. Isaiah, chapter 41. Detective Robert Surgener is in charge of the juvenile crime unit of an Ohio police department and has studied juvenile crime and juvenile behavior extensively. In a national magazine, he told this story. He said, while on patrol early one morning on one of our main streets, I observed the railroad gates going down at one of the train crossings. The lights were flashing and the bells were ringing. As I approached the gates, I observed a red Corvette approaching the crossing from the opposite direction. The vehicle stopped at the crossing and waited. I observed the front tires turn to the left, and with horror, I watched the vehicle begin to accelerate around the gates. The train was near the crossing, and the engineer blew his horn frantically as the car spun its tires over the tracks. The rear of the car just cleared the crossing as the train sped past. I performed a U-turn behind the Corvette as it passed me and activated my overhead lights. The driver was a young girl with a male sitting next to her. When I walked up to the car, the young man leaned over and said, "It's my fault, officer. I told her to do it." Notice incidentally here the danger of friends, especially teenagers, traveling in a car together. Although I really dislike the would you jump off a cliff analogy, in this case, I used it. The man, obviously upset with the inconvenience of being detained on a beautiful morning, began arguing with me and suggesting that I should be looking for real criminals. The young lady quietly handed me her driver's license with tears in her eyes. It appeared that she was shaken a great deal by her close call with a large diesel locomotive. I went back to my cruiser and wrote the girl a ticket, motivated not only by the girl's reckless act, but also by the boyfriend's big mouth. When I handed the girl her ticket, she quietly thanked me with tears in her eyes and slowly drove on her way. It was almost 1 year later, while patrolling the city in the cruiser, that I received a radio call from dispatch to return to the station. There was a female in the lobby who wished to speak to me. When I walked into the lobby, I recognized the girl's face but could not remember where I had seen her. She asked me if I remembered her in her red Corvette with her loudmouth boyfriend. I immediately recalled the incident and wondered why this young lady had come back a year later to discuss her ticket. It was at that point that the girl's bottom lip began to tremble. She looked much more familiar as I saw the tears begin to well up in her eyes. She said, "I just came to thank you for giving me that ticket a year ago." She smiled when she saw the amazed look on my face. Very seldom did anyone thank me for a traffic ticket, much less 1 year after the fact. The girl continued, "I just want you to know that I was sitting at the railroad crossing on Stearns Road yesterday, and before she said another word, I knew what she was going to tell me the rest of her story." Isaiah chapter 41:10 is a very special verse to me. Many times as a young man growing up in Gaffney, South Carolina, I heard my godly dad, T.G. Davis, quote this verse over and over and over again. And he would, after he quoted the verse, would again tell me when he had used that verse, when it had meant so much to him. He would say, "Well, son, when I was on the battleship USS Wisconsin in the Pacific Ocean with suicide bombers, kamikaze pilots flying overhead, trying to crash our ship, trying to send us to the ocean, to the bottom of the ocean," he said, "many, many times I would quote Isaiah 41:10. Would you read it with me, please? "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Thank God it's true that we can Fear thou not, because God is with us. And I want to simply dive right into my message by saying to you that fear is a very real problem. I say that so that you won't think I'm going to gloss over the fear with a nice slogan or two, like somebody trying to paint over a wall that has a big crack in it. Fear is a problem, but fear hasn't always been a problem. It was a perfect paradise that God created for Adam and Eve. Not only was everything physically perfect, but everything was spiritually and emotionally perfect as well. Do you realize that not only could Adam not have gotten indigestion from something he ate, he also could not have gotten ulcers from worrying about what he might have or not have to eat the next day. But into that perfect paradise entered the blight of disobedience and sin. And with sin came the consequences of sin. If you study Genesis chapter 3, you'll see there was a curse on the woman, a curse on the ground, and a curse on the serpent. But there was something else that happened to Adam that would have let Adam know that the curse was in effect before the curse was ever pronounced by God Himself. In Genesis 3, 9 and 10, the Lord God called unto Adam and said, "Where art thou?" And Adam said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid." That is the first mention of fear in the Bible, and it is directly connected to man's sin. With sin in the world, there also came fear in the world. If there had never come sin in the world, there may have never come fear in the world. Ladies, you'd have no need to be afraid of mice if Adam and Eve had never sinned. You realize that? Mice, rats, spiders, snakes, all of it. You would just be, even lions and tigers. During the millennium, the lion and the lamb are going to lie down together, and a little child's going to be able to put his hand on a deadly snake's den and play with a snake. It'll be no big deal. It's not that way right now. It really is not. Men, you'd have no need to be afraid of going to work tomorrow and what might happen if Adam had never sinned. No fear of being robbed if Adam had never sinned. If you read Psalm 91, the whole psalm is describing various things that can cause us to be afraid. The noisome pestilence, the terror by night, the arrows by day, the lions, the deadly snakes. Psalm 31:13 says, "For I've heard the slander of many," referring to his enemies. "Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life." The Apostle Paul wrote that in the last days, and we are more in the last days of the last days than we've ever been before. In the last days, perilous times shall come. And what happens with perilous times? Who would have ever dreamed? Stop and think with me, folks. Who would have ever dreamed even 10 years ago that every day on the news we would be hearing of suicide bombers? It has only been about 6 or 7 years ago now that we started hearing about that. And it was like a shock to all of us when it happened. And now it is in the news on a regular basis. And you wonder sometimes when and if it is going to reach the shore of this country. And God help us to love Him and honor Him and keep His commandments, and to not be ashamed that we are a Christian nation, so that we can deter that as long as we possibly can. An advice columnist said that she received 10,000 letters a month, and asked if any one problem seemed to predominate above all the others. She said, "Fear." People are afraid of losing their health, their wealth, their loved ones. People are afraid of life itself. We live in a very fearful society. Life expectancy today in 2007 is much longer than it was over 100 years ago, the early 1900s, late 1800s, but our fears are greater. A poll taken among Americans, and what people were asked, what are your greatest fears? And they wound up with a list of 6 top fears. Big fear number 1, the death of a loved one. By the way, do you know that is not as bad on children? And that's not as big a fear on children as is divorce. Because death gives finality and calls the person who dies to be remembered and respected. But divorce just sort of keeps on going. And I don't say that to condemn anyone who's been through a divorce. I say that to warn every other married person here tonight. If you want your children to feel stability and security in the home and not to be filled with fear, stay together. A second top fear was that of contracting a deadly or disabling disease. And, you know, just a few years ago, there were just a little handful of STDs in America. And now with all the adultery and the immorality, the STDs have exploded. And it is more dangerous than ever before to not keep yourself for one other person and they keep their self for you. And so that the two of you wind up at the marriage altar as a couple who have kept themselves for each other. Somebody say amen right there, would you? Yes, that is so important. A third great fear was financial failure. By the way, ladies, that is true for ladies and men both. But your husband usually feels that more deeply than does the wife. A fourth big fear was nuclear war. A fifth was being victim of a crime. Have you ever been victim of a crime? You ever had somebody break in your house? We had it a number of years ago. Somebody broke in our house and just stole a whole bunch of things. And the injustice of it and the sense of violation of somebody being in your house without your permission, just taking anything, and it creates more fears. And the sixth big fear, for those who are wondering, was spiders and snakes. In 1973, how many don't like spiders? Let's see your hands. How many are afraid of snakes? Let's see your hands. How many are fine with spiders or snakes? Either one. Let's see your hands. All right, there's a strange group right there. Don't the rest of us agree? In 1973 in London, England, there were a team of marketers asked 3,000 United States inhabitants, and what was their biggest fears? You know what the biggest fear was? Standing and speaking before a group. The second biggest fear was the fear of heights. The third was insects and bugs. The fourth was, they number them funny going down through here. The fourth was financial problems, a fear of deep water, a fear of sickness, a fear of death, a fear of flying, a fear of loneliness, a fear of dogs, and just went on down from there. Some humorous things have happened because of fear. This is one of the most humorous to me that I've ever read in my life. And before I tell the story, I'll give the disclaimer that I in no way agree with gambling or promote casinos or anything like that. And this actually shows that somewhat as well. It says, on a weekend in Atlantic City, a woman won a bucket full of quarters in a slot machine. She took a break from the slots for dinner with her husband in the hotel dining room, but first she wanted to stash the quarters back in their room. She said, "I'll be right back and we'll go eat," she told her husband. She carried the coin-laden bucket to the elevator, and as she was about to walk into the elevator, she noticed two men already on the elevator, and I'm going to tell it just like it is. Both were black. One of them was big. Very big and intimidating man. The woman froze, and her first thought was, "These guys are going to rob me." Her next thought was, "Don't be a bigot. They look like perfectly nice gentlemen, even if one of them is awfully black." A little prejudice there, don't you think? But still, the fear got in her mind. She stood and stared at the two men. Open elevator, she felt anxious, flustered, ashamed. She hoped they didn't read her mind, but knew they surely did. Her hesitation about joining them on the elevator was just too obvious, and her face turned red, and she couldn't just stand there. So with a mighty effort of will, she picked up one foot, stepped forward, and followed with the other onto the elevator. Avoiding eye contact, she turned around stiffly, faced the elevator doors as they closed. A second passed, another second, another. Elevator didn't move. She began to feel panic. My, she thought, "I'm trapped. I'm about to be robbed." Her heart plummeted. perspiration started pouring out of every pore. And then one of the men said, hit the floor. Instinct told her, do what they tell you. The bucket of quarters flew upwards as she threw out her arms and collapsed on the elevator carpet. A shower of coins rained down on her. Take my money and spare me, she prayed. More seconds passed. She heard one of the men say politely, ma'am, if you'll just tell us what floor you're going to, we'll push the button. The one who said it had a little trouble getting the words out. He was trying mightily to hold in a belly laugh. She lifted up her head and looked at the two men, and they reached down to help her. Confused, she struggled to her feet. One of the men, the average size fella, said, ma'am, when I told the man here to hit the floor, I meant he should hit the elevator button for our floor. I didn't mean for you to hit the floor, ma'am. He bit his lip. It was obvious he was having a hard time not laughing. And she thought, oh my, what a spectacle I've made of myself. She was too humiliated to speak. She wanted to blurt out an apology, but words failed her. How do you apologize to two perfectly respectable gentlemen for behaving as though they were robbing you? She didn't know. The three of them gathered up the strewn quarters and refilled the bucket. When the elevator arrived at the floor, they insisted on walking her to her room. She seemed a little unsteady on her feet. They were a little worried about her. She might not make it down the corridor. At the door, they bid her good evening. As she slipped into her room, she could hear them laughing while they walked back to the elevator. She brushed herself off, pulled herself together, and went downstairs for dinner with her husband. And the next morning, flowers were delivered to her room, a dozen roses. Attached to each rose was a crisp $100 bill. A card said, thanks for the best laugh we've had in years. And it was signed by a famous Hollywood actor and his bodyguard. And the actor was a comedian. I'm telling you, fear has done some funny things to people, haven't it? Little Georgie was asked, do you folks have morning family prayer at your house? No. He replied, we have prayers before we go to bed. We're not afraid in the daytime. A little boy was afraid of the dark. One night his mother told him to go out to the back porch and bring her the broom. And the little boy turned to his mother and said, Mama, I don't want to go out there. It's dark. The mother smiled reassuringly at her son and said, you don't have to be afraid of the dark, honey. Jesus is out there. He'll look after you and protect you. Little boy looked at his mother real hard and said, are you sure, Mama, Jesus is out there? Yes, I'm sure, honey. He's everywhere. He's always ready to help you when you need him, she said. Little boy thought about it for a minute, went to the back door, cracked it a little, looked out in the darkness, and then he spoke out and said, Jesus, if you're out there, would you please hand me the broom? Fear can be a funny thing, can't it? Four high school students admitted, listen to this one, don't try this. This is under the classification of foolishness, all right? Four high school students admitted to setting off a citywide scare in Elwood City, Pennsylvania, when they placed flyers on residents' doors warning them that the city's water contained extremely high levels of dihydrogen monoxide. How many of you know what that is? Dihydrogen monoxide is the chemical name for water. That's what it is. Researchers tell us that 1 out of 12 people in America live in some constant fear over some phobia of some sort. In fact, they've counted over 60 different phobias, including acrophobia, fear of heights, agoraphobia, fear of marketplace, allurophobia, a fear of cats, I think I have that sometime. Demophobia, fear of crowds. I think I have that sometime too. Nyctophobia, fear of darkness. Pyrophobia, fear of fire. Hydrophobia, fear of water. Claustrophobia. How many of you are claustrophobic sometime? A fear of close spaces. So fear is a common problem. Are you thinking about yours right now? We all have them. Everybody has them at some time or other. I remember when Brother John Gallipoli from India was here a number of years ago. He's in heaven now. And he had preached and knew so much of the Bible and was such a blessing. I opened my Bible and I said, "Brother G. John, would you sign my Bible?" He signed the Bible and said, "Brother Davis, that verse is for you." And it was one of the most touching and moving verses I have ever had anybody to just hand me. Daniel 10:19. "O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened." You know, it's awfully easy to see everybody else's fears, and they appear so obvious to you that you may not see your own. It's easy to see a child's fear toward going into a room by himself. May not be as easy to tell your own fear, but you've probably got some too. So I'm speaking tonight on the subject, how to conquer fear and develop courage. And the first thought is simple: fear is a real problem. Secondly, fear is dangerous. Certain fears in particular is because fear is contagious. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 8, God, it says this: "And the officer shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, What man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house, lest his brethren's heart faint, as well as his heart." Fear is very much like some type of disease that you can catch. A commanding officer told about an experience on a battlefield in Europe during the winter of 1945. He said, "The morning after shelling that killed two friends, I saw a soldier trying to dig a foxhole with his bare hands. He didn't notice that he'd already torn off all his fingernails. His hands were a bloody mess. I got him out of there quickly, not for his sake, but for ours." Fear is poison in combat. Something we all felt, but you just didn't show it. You can't show it. It is destructive and it is contagious. And when you think about fear, how many men here have been in the military? How many men or women have been in the military? I'm sure any of you men who have ever been on a battlefield, you had to know some fear. I think a man would almost be foolish not to sense some fear at all. I was given a sheet that talked about military words of wisdom. Here's one from a United States Air Force ammo troop. This was actually in print. It said, "If you see a bomb technician running, follow him." This makes good sense, huh? A U.S. Air Force manual said this: "It is generally inadvisable to eject directly over the area that you just bombed." That makes sense. And another one in there said, "Bravery is being the only one who knows you're afraid." There is some truth to that. Now, I thought of many key biblical thoughts I could give in relation to conquering fear. In fact, we had a daughter. Our youngest daughter was always dealing with fears. All children deal with fear somewhat, but our youngest daughter dealt with them more than our other children. And I learned that I could not force her to do things. If I did, at times I would try to force her to do things. I found it made her fears worse. So I had to gently lead her through her fears, especially if she had fears of the dark. And sometimes I would take her into her room and I would pray with her. And then there were times I would stay in the room with her until she went to sleep. Sometimes we would leave a light on somewhere. I printed out verses for her to memorize and quote as she went to sleep. We actually put music to verses. Our church sang a chorus a number of years ago now from the scriptures that from Psalm chapter 27, verse 1, verse 3, and verse 6, that we really wrote for our daughter. That's the reason we wrote it. It went like this: "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. We wrote that for her so that we could sing it and help her overcome her fears. We were really blessed. She is, of course, now married and has a child, and she's 27 years of age. And she and her husband were asked to speak at our adult Valentine banquet earlier this year. I called her this afternoon and I said, Joanna, I know you were asked to speak, and I know that when you came in that night, you had declined. You were not going to speak. And I said, how is it that you finally wound up speaking? She said, well, Dad, it wasn't just the matter of speaking in front of the group. I was thrilled when I saw her do it. It's first time. And I knew she had a good marriage, and I knew she could share some good thoughts. And Jared was to be the main speaker, but they were supposed to just give a little bit each one. And those of you that were there, you remember they both did a great job. And I said, well, what really happened? How did you wind up speaking? And she said, well, it was like this. She said, the main reason I was so afraid to speak is because I couldn't think of anything to say. She said, Jared and I were sitting there with Mr. B and Mrs. B, and we were talking, and Mrs. B looked at me and said, what you're saying right there, that's all you need to say, that's it. And she said, I told, oh, Miss B, I just can't. She said, Mr. B looked over and said, I'll give you $100 tonight if you'll give it. She said, ultimately, Dad, I didn't know this till today. It was a blessing to me. She said, ultimately, my fears were bought out. That's what happened to them. I was thinking how, if you want to put it technically, it was the fear of missing the opportunity of financial freedom that conquered the fear of speaking. That's what it was. So there's a whole lot of thoughts you could give about fear. But if you look through the Bible, listen to me carefully. There's a lot of thoughts could be given, but there is one thought in relation to conquering fear that just seems to rise above all the others and seems to just summarize it all. And that thought is this: you conquer fear by letting the higher, positive, godly fear of the Lord conquer the lower, negative, earthly fear of man. Let me say it again. You conquer fear. Primarily, there are many things you could give, but this is the primary truth in the Scripture. I'm going to show it to you. You conquer fear primarily by letting the higher, positive, godly fear of the Lord conquer the lower, negative, earthly fear of man. You remember Matthew chapter 10:28 that said, Jesus speaking and warning about the danger of hell. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him, which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So what is this? Here are those who could destroy your body. How do you get over the fear of those who could destroy your body? It's by having a greater fear, the higher fear. You have this higher fear. Fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. 10 times the Bible commands fear God. 32 times the Bible commands fear the Lord. Joseph said, I fear God. Psalm 66:16 says, come and hear all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. Luke 23, one of the thieves on the cross looked at the other and said, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. And the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God? Where is your fear of God? Turn back to Exodus chapter 9. Let me show you a couple of verses here. You remember what's happening early in the chapters of the book of Exodus, how that God is working on Pharaoh to cause him to allow the children of Israel to leave the land of Egypt. And now the plagues are coming upon the land of Egypt. The water has been turned to blood. The frogs have covered the land. The lice have been everywhere. The plague of flies has been all over the land. The plague on the cattle, the boils. And now there is the thunder and the hail all over the land of Egypt. It's found in verse 22 of Exodus chapter 9. The Lord said to Moses, "Stretch forth thine hand toward heaven that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, upon man, upon beast, upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt." And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along upon ground of the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. Nothing like it, verse 24 says. And verse 26, only in the land of Goshen where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. Now, verse 27, that's where we're going. Look at it. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron, said unto them, "I have sinned this time." He'd been sinning before that too. "The Lord is righteous, I and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord, for it is enough that there be no more mighty thunderings in hell, and I'll let you go, and you shall stay no longer." And Moses said unto him, watch this, "As soon as I am gone out of the city, I'll spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know how that the earth is the Lord's. But as for thee and thy servants, I know that you will not yet quit doing what you're doing." No. "You will not yet fear the Lord God." What is he saying? He said, the only thing really going to make you stop is not all these plagues. The only thing to make you stop is when you really come to fear God. You know what happened before it was done? Pharaoh never got saved, but he found out that God was indeed God. Now, wait a minute. Think about this for just a minute, would you please? The fear of the Lord is presented as something wonderful. Then occasionally it's presented as something almost horrible. Which is it? Is the fear of the Lord something positive, or is it something negative? And the answer is this. It depends on you. The fear of God is a positive that wipes out all other fears, or it can be something you view as being negative because you look up and see God who is bringing all this judgment upon your life. It could be a fearful respect that rejoices over God's awesome power. It could be a frightened, horrible, terrible fear. It all depends upon you. Listen to this. When I was in North Africa as a young man, I lived in a little hotel room for 2.5 years. And one day, I noticed the shower in my room was clogged by chemical deposits. So I took a straight pin and scraped out the holes in the shower head. When I'd finished, I thought to myself, this would probably need to be done again sometime. So still in the shower, I looked around for some place to stick the pin. I noticed an electric line running through the shower to a light over my basin. So I said to myself, I'll just put the pin in that rubber wire. The next thing I remember is being thrown out of the shower, with the shower curtain wrapped around me, being smashed against the wall, falling down on the bed. I thought I was dead. Now, I learned fear. I learned reverence for electricity that day. And I want to tell you, ever since I've been 22 years old, I have never approached electricity with anything but reverence. What is it saying? Electricity is wonderful, isn't it? It really is. It's also, you better look out. Can I tell you, our God is a wonderful God. But don't try to find out if he is truly a powerful God. You can find it out. Another fellow said that he used to go to his mother's house. And he would, actually his grandmother's house, he would go every weekend. He loved to visit her because it was always a financial boost for him. He was in college, I believe. And each time before leaving, he would wait as she laid her hands on him and prayed for him. He said he always just wanted her to hurry praying so she would always, after that, give him some cash and he could leave. But hanging on the wall in her hallway was a plate that read, Thou, God, seest me. Four words. He said, every time I'd look at that plate, Thou, God, seest me. He said, just give me the willies. He said, there were things in my life that nobody but I knew about. And when I saw that plate, it reminded me that God knew about those things too. And he said, I'd try to slam the door or bump the wall, hoping the plate would fall off and break. I wouldn't have to see it anymore. Then, a few months later, he got saved. He said, the first time I saw that plate, Thou God seest me, after I got saved, he said, my immediate thought was, this is wonderful. God sees me. God loves me. God is ordering my life. God is taking care of me. And he said, it caused me to feel special to God. You see what I'm saying? The fear of God, whether it is a positive or a negative in your life, is dependent on you. For those who are serving God, honoring God, loving God, can I tell you something? The fear of God is a wonderful thing. Somebody put it like this, the one who trembles most at the awfulness of God's majesty and power is the one most able to appreciate His wonderful, merciful kindness. That is why the fear of God is never contrary to love. If God is not feared, God is not truly loved. And since the Bible says perfect love casts out fear, if God is not feared, God is not truly loved, then the life can be filled with all manner of fears because they are not really truly loving God. The key to conquering destructive fear in all its varied forms is to replace the fear of man with the fear of God. Turn back over to Isaiah chapter 8. Let me show you a key verse in relation to this. And it just balances out the two so perfectly here. Isaiah chapter 8 verse 11. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, say ye not, a confederacy. Told them to whom this people shall say, a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. In other words, it's a choice of fears. If you fear God, you don't have to fear these people. But if you fear these people, then it's because there's something in the life that is not fearing God. There is never, hear me folks, there is no such thing in this life as the total absence of fear. There is not meant by God to be the total absence of fear. There is either the right kind of fear or the wrong kind of fear. And the proper fear of God is a powerful, a positive thing, and the wrong kind of fear is a negative thing. The right thing, the right kind of fear is positive, energizing, motivating. And the wrong kind of fear is a potentially destructive thing. You're either fearing God or you're fearing man. It's amazing all the Bible says about the fear of God and the fear of the Lord. A fear of God occurs eight times in the Bible. The first time it occurs is where Abraham had literally betrayed his own wife because he said, I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place. Did you know why Iraq is in such trouble tonight? It's because the fear of God is not in that place. They do not know who the true God is. They do not fear Him. They do not honor Him. 2 Samuel 23:3 says, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Did you know there was a time in our country when it was just expected that everyone was either a Christian or at least a strong believer in God if he held public office or if he sat on a bench in a courtroom, because he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. I want to tell you, it'd be a lot easier for anybody to walk into a courtroom knowing that that man fears God and knows he's going to be accountable to God every day for the decisions he's making on this earth. In Nehemiah chapter 5, Nehemiah told how he did not cheat the people because, he said, because of the fear of God. In Psalm 36 verse 1, it says, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. Do you know why a man commits a crime? He doesn't think anybody's watching. You remember when Achan stole those things from inside that tent? The truth is this, he thought nobody saw him do it. But there was somebody watching who saw it and exposed. There was somebody watching who saw it as clearly as if a million people had been standing there watching the whole thing. Romans 3:18 warns about people where there is no fear of God before their eyes. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says that we perfect holiness with the fear of God. Ephesians 5:21 says, submitting yourselves one to another. He's talking to husbands and wives. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. What happens when a wife pauses right before she's about to let her husband have it for something and recognizes, ooh, I better hold it up. God is watching me. God is listening to me. What happens before a husband does not show true love to his wife and he's going to get angry and he's going to be mean, he's going to say cruel words? What happens with parents in relation to their children when they say things that they should not say? It's because they have forgotten that God is watching. They have forgotten that God is listening in. The phrase, the fear of the Lord, occurs 30 times. This is interesting. 2 Chronicles 17:10. The fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. So here's the fear of God, and it protected them from being attacked. 2 Chronicles 19:7 says, wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it. For there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. It's talking about bribes. It's saying with God there's no racial prejudice and there's no bribes. If the fear of God is upon people, that takes care of those things. I love Psalm 19:9. The fear of the Lord is clean. It means pure. The word was used to describe ceremonially clean animals. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. It's like when you fear God, it's like that is a wonderful sacrifice of love and praise that you can bring to Him, because you are bringing Him the very best you can bring. And as you fear Him and honor Him and respect Him and love Him and appreciate Him, then that fear of God causes you, it casts out all that other fear. Psalm 34:11 says, come, you children, hearken to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. One of the most important things you can ever teach your children is God is always watching you. I used to say to my daughters, you know what? And I say it now to my grandchildren. You know what? If I don't see you, it doesn't matter, because God sees you. And God, if you really, truly lied or stole or whatever serious wrong it might have been, you need to understand something. If you did, I hadn't been able to find it out, so I won't do anything about it. But if you really did that, you need to understand something. I am praying that God will deal with you, and God will deal with you heavier than I will. What am I trying to instill in them? Come, you children, you need to learn the fear of the Lord. What is it your children need to know? That there is a God in heaven who sees everything. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's why we need the Ten Commandments back on the school walls. Because the Ten Commandments say that there is a someone who is sovereign in authority. And the Ten Commandments, if they printed the whole thing out, say there are consequences if you disobey Him. You remember when the judge was trying to keep fighting to keep the Ten Commandments in that courtroom in Alabama, Judge Roy Moore. And there were people testifying against him. And one of the lawyers said, I just feel uncomfortable with those things over there. Do you realize what that man was saying? He was saying those things were producing the recognition of and awareness of God, and it made him uncomfortable. Fear the Lord, the beginning of knowledge. By the way, don't let your children be taught somewhere where there is not the fear of God. Without the fear of God, you don't have the beginning of knowledge or the beginning of wisdom. What are you going to build on after that? It can well turn into a house of sand. Proverbs 1:29 talks about these people who hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Hear me. Fear of God is a choice you make. It is an individual choice on your part to say, yes, there is a God, and I want to honor Him, and I want to serve Him. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 10:27, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days. Proverbs 14:26-27, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. It is a fountain of life. Proverbs 16:6, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. What's this mean? No fear of God before their eyes. Men only fear God if they fear what will happen to them if they break God's laws. If man's laws, get this, are not based upon God's laws, then there's no fear of breaking God's laws. Therefore, there is no fear of God at all. Without the fear of God, for instance, if man's laws are not based on God's laws, you know what we have in our day? Years ago, in America, you did not live in adultery. Do you know why? Because you'd have been in big trouble with the law if you did. But that has all changed now. And now we have reached the point in our society where you can just live in adultery and it's like it's no big thing at all. And it's because man's laws are not being built like they should be built upon God's laws. And so man's laws are standing over here by themselves. And even with that, people are just flying in the face of God's laws. But can I tell you something? God didn't write His laws on plastic. He wrote His laws on stone. And we can say, well, it's no big deal in our society, in our culture. It's no problem at all. You know, it's just not that big a deal. In God's sight, it is still a very, very big deal. Did you ever notice that faith in God and fear of God are almost the same thing? Both are grounded in a strong belief in the reality of God. The fear of God says that since I believe in God, I can do whatever God wants me to do. And faith in God says that since I believe in God, I can do whatever God wants me to do. There is no security without the fear of God. Fear of God sees God as bigger than anyone or anything else. I remember some time back I needed to talk to somebody about a sin problem. And I remember the fear that I sensed. And then I remember that it was God who needed me to talk to them and wanted me to, and that God is bigger than the whole wide world. The fear of God sings, and you have to be careful with a beat, but the fear of God sings very truthfully, He's got the whole world in His hands. He's got the whole world. He really does, folks. So the fear of God is the awareness that God is watching and seeing everything that we are doing. He is delighting when we do right. He is not happy when we do wrong. A group of children were at a food fair. They came to a basket filled with apples, and there was a sign on the basket that said, please take only one apple. Remember, God is watching. They went on a little ways, and there was a big plate of cookies, and one little girl said to the other one, hey, you can take all the cookies you want because God is over there by the apples. But you know what? God is not just over at the apples. And by the way, God isn't just at church. And God isn't just, it's amazing to me sometimes as a pastor. It's been, it's amazing to watch people scramble when you walk in their house to put stuff away. And my first thought is always this, I'm not God. I'm nobody. God was here before I walked in. Hebrews 11:23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. The king had said, you put those babies to death. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. Why weren't they afraid of the king's commandment? Because they recognized there was a bigger king than the earthly king. There would have never been a Moses if his parents had feared man more than they feared God. What are you afraid of today? The story is told that when Latimer had preached before Henry VIII, he had greatly displeased his majesty the king. This is from Charles Spurgeon, incidentally. By his boldness in a sermon. So he was ordered by King Henry VIII to come back and preach again the following Lord's Day and make an apology for the offense he had given. So the bishop came back, read his text, and then began his sermon like this. He's addressing himself. Hugh Latimer, dost thou know before whom thou art this day to speak? To the high and mighty monarch, the king's most excellent majesty, who can take away thy life if thou offendest. Therefore, take heed that thou speakest not a word that may displease. But then consider well, Hugh, dost thou not know from whence thou comest, upon whose message thou art sent, even by the great and mighty God who is all present and who beholdeth all thy ways and who is able to cast thy soul into hell? Therefore, take care that thou deliverest thy message faithfully. He then proceeded to read the same text he'd read the previous sermon and preached the same sermon all over again to King Henry VIII. That's a man who feared God more than he feared man. When David faced Goliath, I'm sure that he had some trepidation, don't you? Some fear? He's just a young man, but how did he conquer that fear? His fear of God was bigger than his fear of man. When the announcement was made that if Daniel prayed, he would be put in the lion's den, don't you know his heart might have fluttered just a little bit? Why did he go ahead and pray? Because his fear of God was bigger than his fear of man. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego looked up and saw the burning fiery furnace, don't you know they sensed a little trepidation inside? I mean, you don't look at that belching fiery furnace hotter than it's ever been made before. And the men who got close to it to throw them in were burned. Don't you know there was a... And yet, why did they say, "Oh, King, you know, whatever God does, if he does not deliver us, it doesn't matter. We still will not bow down to your image." Why not? Because they feared God more than they feared man. Courage is fearing God more than man. Courage is obeying the will of God in spite of your fear. D.L. Moody said, "There are two ways to go to heaven. I'm afraid, but I'll trust in God. Or I'm trusting in God. I don't have to be afraid." See the difference? The fear of God conquers the fear of man. You conquer fear by letting the higher positive godly fear conquer the lower negative earthly fear. How then do you develop courage? Three or four thoughts here real fast. Number one, you choose to fear God. That was Proverbs 1:29. Number two, you think of the consequences of fearing man instead of God. Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man brings a snare. It'll cause you to focus on the negative rather than the positive. It will cause you to exaggerate the negative. It'll cause you to act irrationally. It'll cause you to lose great opportunities in life. So you think of the consequences of fearing man instead of God. Third, you trust and rest in the presence and sovereignty of Almighty God. He's on the throne when I feel like it and on the throne when I don't feel like it. I've had people ask me, "Brother Davis, don't you think it's a little dangerous for you to fly?" Well, I will have to admit I've been in planes in storms, looked out the window, seen the wings going like that, and I felt that fear that everybody else on that plane felt. But as long as I have peace that I'm in the will of God, I fear God more than I fear man. I fear God more than I fear flying. And I just say, you know what? I'm in the will of God. He's sovereign. He's in control. I'm going to ride on that plane. Now, if God tells you not to get on a plane, like one of my preacher friends said, he said, "God has told me I should never get on a plane for the rest of my life." You know what that man better do? He better fear God. And he better stay off of that plane. I just haven't felt that impression from God yet. And fourth, you grow courage by being brave when you don't feel like it. You don't yield to your emotions. How did David conquer Goliath? Did you hear what he said? The lion came. The bear came. He said, and God will deliver you into my hands. What was this? It was stepping up. God will grow your courage if you will let him. There may be a lion first, then a bear, then a Goliath, but God will grow your courage if you will allow him to do so. I began with the story of a patrolman, Robert Surgeon, in Ohio, who had stopped this girl and given her a ticket. And a year later, she is back in he's been paged back to the station. This girl is standing there saying, I want to thank you for the ticket that you gave me. And he thought that was a little strange. And she continued, I want to know I was sitting at the railroad crossing on Stearns Road yesterday. And before she said another word, I knew what she was going to tell me. I had received news that morning that several teenagers had been killed at that crossing the previous day. Those teenagers had driven around the closed crossing gates and been hit by a train. All of the young people in the car were killed immediately. And that girl standing in front of me wept as she described what happened. She said, I was the first car at the crossing. When a slow eastbound train cleared the crossing and the gates stayed down, I turned my wheels to go over the tracks, and then I thought to myself, I wonder if there's a cop sitting on the other side of this crossing. That's all I need, another $200 fine. So I stopped. And the girl described the carload of teenagers behind her blowing their horn and encouraging her to either go across the tracks or get out of their way. And she explained how she motioned to them to simply go around. Her description of the look of horror on the young girl's face in the back seat of that car as she saw the train approaching from the opposite direction was vivid. She tried to explain to me her feelings as she watched the train slam into the side of that car and drag it hundreds of yards down the track. The tears ran down her face as she told me how she would never forget hearing the screams that came from the car as it disappeared in front of that diesel locomotive. The girl then looked at me and said, if you had not given me that ticket, that would have been me. She went on to explain how the consequence of her violation a year ago kept her from violating the law again, and her perception of the police officer's ability to punish her for her irresponsible action deterred her from recommitting the offense, and this time it saved her life. Do you see it? One fear conquered another fear. A higher positive fear conquered a lower negative fear and saved her life. The higher fear of the man who represented the law, who represented that which was right, that higher fear conquered the fear of what the teenagers in the other car might be saying, thinking, doing. Let them do what they want to do. There is a higher authority here, and I'm going to obey that higher authority. And that's why the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and the way you conquer fear. Do you fear God? Do you respect Him? Do you recognize that He is God? Then as you do so, the rest of your life can have a whole lot more peace. The fear of man, that mouse back in my office cannot do anything to me, that God won't let it. If I've done what I can, I don't need to worry about the mouse. I'm sorry, I don't pick up snakes. I just don't think God wants me to, so I let them go on their way. I got in an emergency last year where I had to pick up a snake. You remember that? My mom was laying in the other room dying. She died just 5 days later. 6 days later, and I had to pick up a snake. A big snake got into her house. I had no choice. You know what I was saying? Dear God, help me. This has to be your will. There's no other way to do it. And I realized there's a bigger God than there is a big snake. That was one of the most frightening moments of my whole life. Could I ask you, do you fear God? Would you bow with me, please? with every head bowed, every eye closed.